So today's scripture, which is found in Mark, the 9th chapter, is nearing the end of Jesus' time on earth. It's only about halfway through Mark's account, but it's a turning point in Jesus' ministry. His time of teaching and training of the disciples, miracle working, is drawing to a close, and he is in the process of turning his face toward Jerusalem. He's about to start heading from his home region of Galilee south to Judea and Jerusalem. And as important as this conversation clearly is to him, as the urgency of the time ticking away is striking him, the conversation is not going particularly well. The context is that Jesus has just returned from taking Peter, James, and John up a mountain where they witness his transfiguration, you know, talking about these kind of radiant garments and the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus. But rather than becoming a clarifying moment for those three disciples, they appear to just be more confused than ever about who Jesus is and what all this is about. And when they then return back to the valley from the mountain and join up with the rest of the disciples, they discover that while they've been gone, a man has brought his son to those disciples, hoping that they can heal his son. His son has a demon that has possessed him, causing all kinds of problems. They want the disciples to exorcise this demon. They try, and they fail. So Jesus has to show up and do it for them. Then, instead of their collective failures shaking their confidence or inspiring them towards some humility, as soon as Jesus' back is turned, all of the disciples begin to debate among themselves about who is the greatest, really, which Jesus instructs them is the exact opposite of his point. Being his disciple isn't about being the greatest. It isn't about winning. It isn't about coming in first. It is about serving and being as lowly as a child. Which brings us to today's reading from Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 38 to 41. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's soon going to be that time of year again. School is getting ready to start back up. Teacher assignments are coming out. Kids are going to find out if they're going to be in class with their friends or not. Parents will be going to back-to-school nights. Those days are over for Steve and myself. Our daughter graduated from college in May, and even if the London School of Economics had a parent orientation for their graduate school students, we wouldn't be going to London to attend. But I do remember our first back-to-school night. Our daughter Chaney was in kindergarten, and her teacher was explaining what to expect. The room was packed full of parents. You know, in kindergarten, everybody comes. No, nobody misses back to school night when you're at that age. And so we've got a room full of parents. A lot of them are neophytes like me. A number of them, like my husband Steve, had been through this before with older children. But she spoke about the kids' daily schedule. You know, the subjects that they would be covering. They would be learning their numbers and their letters. They would work on fine motor skills. They would begin to read and to write. Every day there would be lunch and recess. There were rules about what we could and we couldn't do for birthdays. And there was a discussion of the teacher's philosophy of discipline. And it was in that part of the conversation that she introduced us to her tattletale. Kindergartners, as a general rule, kind of love rules. And it's very important to them that they're enforced. And that could become a little overwhelming for a teacher. So the kids would come up to tell her, you know, that, you know, Emma was picking her nose, or Noah's coloring his sky green, she would, rather than respond, direct the kids to the tattletale. The tattletale was a stuffed, really just tube, of kind of tiger-patterned fabric that was tacked up on the wall. And so when they would want to tell her, she would say, no, you don't tell me, go tell the tattletale. And the kids would. They'd walk right up to that tattletale and they'd just tell him all about what this little da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Great idea. Brilliant. She didn't have to listen to all these little narcs. And eventually the kids kind of learned to distinguish between what was important to tell and what was not. And began to tattle less. So after reading today's passage, I found myself wondering if Jesus hadn't wished he had access to the tattletale, a place where he could send his disciples and avoid listening to their nonsense. They come up to him, Jesus, that guy over there, he isn't following the rules. He's casting out demons. He's using your name. He isn't one of us. He doesn't have permission to do that. We tried to make him stop. He wouldn't stop, Jesus. You make him stop. To which Brian McLaren suspects Jesus gave his disciples a major eye roll. And I am pretty sure that Jesus had to take a moment, take a deep breath, collect himself before responding. Because here is a man offering wholeness and freedom to another human being, doing what just a few verses before the disciples themselves had been unable to do, cast out a demon. He's doing it in Jesus' name, and yet the disciples are up in arms. Why? Well, the passage doesn't really tell us why exactly, but we can probably make a pretty educated guess. I mean, the man hadn't been trained. Jesus hadn't commissioned him to the work. He was probably doing things the wrong way. He certainly was doing things differently than the way they were ordinarily done. Perhaps most damning, he was succeeding where they had failed. So they rush in to Jesus to tattle and to insist that Jesus make the man stop. But instead, Jesus makes this incredibly pragmatic statement. Hey, if he isn't working against us, then he's working for us. It is enough to drive us do things decently in an order Presbyterian types absolutely mad. Where is the committee that needs to be formed to study this matter? Where is this membership held? Has he been ordained? Has he been credentialed? Is his theological foundation sound? But no. Just a, if he's not against us, he's for us response. As simple as that. Which brings us to today's core value of partnership. It reads, while we are a close-knit community, we seek partnerships with other groups who value community and diversity, especially in the heart of Anaheim. We look to work with businesses, community activists, and other religious groups to make the kingdom of God a reality. Now, I want to acknowledge that my application of this scripture as a biblical support for this value is not without its problems. After all, the man who cast out the spirit did it in Jesus' name. He may not have been crossing all his T's or dotting all his I's, but at least he considered himself to be on Jesus' team. This passage clearly addresses situations like the one that I encountered at the Anaheim Chamber of Commerce breakfast on Friday, where I met a woman who, when she found out that I was pastor of a church, was so excited to have another believer, but she wanted to know a little bit more about our church. You know, do we follow the same rules as her church teaches? Do we read scripture the same way? Do we welcome, or perhaps more to the point, do we condemn the same people that they do? This passage can easily be applied to that conversation, which I kept intentionally vague so as not to send her running to Jesus to tattle on me and my wishy-washy humanistic biases, or me running to Jesus to tattle on her harsh fundamentalist judgmentalism. And to which Jesus, I suspect, would have looked at both of us and gone, "Are you kidding? If they're not against us, they're for us. We're all seeking to love God and neighbor in the name of Jesus, and that should be good enough for us, because it's good enough for Jesus." But our stated value takes it one step further, doesn't it? The man in the story and the woman at the breakfast are acting in the name of Jesus. But our value says that we'll not only seek to partner with other Christians, we will seek to partner with anyone and everyone if it can bring God's promised kingdom one step closer to being realized. And so I acknowledge that I am stretching this passage, but I would also like to argue that it is a faithful application. Because after all, what seems to be at the heart of Jesus' response to this encounter? It seems as if Jesus doesn't want us to overlook potential allies. After all, we are seeking to realize God's kingdom, not organize some kind of club. It seems that Jesus is inviting us to see beyond either-or distinctions and uncover both-and connections, to look for commonalities, to see a truth that is always bigger than an individual or a group's grasp on it, that we not define ourselves over and against others, but that we keep our eyes on Jesus and follow his lead, even if it brings us alongside some surprising travel companions. And so as a congregation, we look for partners. Partners that we may diverge from in significant ways, but who are seeking to achieve the same goal we feel called to. We do this because we think God wants us to do this. We do it and also because it just makes sense. After all, partnership is part of our DNA as Presbyterians. Our polity, the way we organize ourselves, is what is called connectional. Some churches have a hierarchical polity. Catholic, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, they have bishops and other leaders who have been set in authority in the church, and they make decisions that are then handed down. Then there are other churches that are independent, Baptist, Pentecostal, non-denominational churches, that each do whatever they sense is best on their own. They follow Christ individually as a congregation and are not accountable to anyone else. But we have this thing called a connectional system where we offer and receive support and guidance and sometimes correction from other Presbyterian congregations as we gather together in regional groupings, presbyteries, synods, General Assembly. We don't believe that any individual should have the power to dictate to the church, but we also know that we are created to live and serve, we aren't created to live and serve God on our own. We need each other. As individual believers, we are gathered by God's Spirit into communities called the church so that we can be and do more than we could ever do on our own. And in the same way, our church communities come together and do more and are more than we could ever be on our own when we're in relation, in partnership with others. And so we value partnership because that's just how we roll as Presbyterians. But as this particular congregation, we also value partnership because we have to. Honestly, there is just not much that we could do on our own as Anaheim First Presbyterian Church. The needs are huge and we are not. We're located in a great place for ministry. We don't have to look very far to see things that God obviously cares about, where we can join in the work that God is already doing. But we don't have a lot of people resources to offer. We don't even have a lot of tangible resources to offer. The issues and the needs are bigger than anything we can hope to do on our own. This is true for every congregation, but bigger churches can try and fool themselves, at least for a while, but that's true for them. It's not an option for us. We know that we can't do it on our own, and so we look to partner with others who are doing things that reflect the values of Jesus, whether or not they actually invoke his name. We know that we are doing it for Jesus in the power of his Spirit, and if others aren't standing in our way and are actually able to help us to be faithful disciples, then I think God rejoices in the addition of their gifts and makes their offerings holy and acceptable and useful for the kingdom. After all, the old adage, I think, has it right. There's no point in reinventing the wheel. Wheels today don't look like wheels in the beginning, those Stone Age wheels made out of stone, then later out of wood, then out of metal. The design of wheels today are varied as they reflect varied uses. A bicycle wheel like this is constructed differently than the wheels on our cars. Improvements are always being made. Pastor Scott Kramer looked it up, and he discovered that there are about 90 new patents approved each year for wheels. The new patents are issued for new lightweight materials or new manufacturing processes. One patent was for a bicycle wheel that only had 3 spokes instead of all of these spokes. Another was for an inline skate wheels with built-in brakes that were activated by putting your foot in a certain position. But they're all still wheels. The physics don't really change. No matter how many times we try and reinvent the wheel, it still comes out round, which is where the saying comes in, that we are not about to reinvent it. When something is working, you can improve it, but you don't need to start over every time. And in the same way, it's true for the ways of serving God. There are lots of people and organizations that are already out there making a difference. 2 of them are right here on our campus, aren't they? OCO, Orange County Community Organizing, and Family Promise, rehousing families in our community that have lost a place to live. And we've had a lot of other partners over the years, and we have the opportunity for many more. And so you all know this better than I do. So as we have gone through our history currently, or as you look around, who are some of our partners? They may be organizations or individuals that we've partnered with as a congregation, or it may be people or groups that you're involved with as a part of our congregation, and that is part of our work in Christ's name. Everything that we do, you know, people who are scout leaders are doing that ministry as part of Anaheim First Presbyterian Church in partnership with scouts. So I've got an OCO sign, and I got a Family Promise sign. Who else? What other partners do we have? Call them out. Past, present, future. Morningstar. Okay. So we have another congregation that meets on our campus. It's meeting right now in the basement. They are primarily Kenyan immigrant congregations. They are not in the same religious tradition other than Christian that we are, but we do cooperate at times and work together for the community. Yeah, Carolee. Anaheim Community Theater Act. So that was a great partnership that brought theater into the community through a partnership with individuals in the community and our congregation. So Anaheim Community Theater. Yeah, Harv. Alcoholics Anonymous. So we have AA that has been meeting here forever and helping people on the road to sobriety. I heard somebody call something out. Yeah, Trace. Yes. Yeah, so Tracy volunteers at the Armory Shelter, and a lot of people bring toiletries and other items to support clothes, all of that kind of thing. Other partnerships. Yeah. Habitat. So Habitat for Humanity. So this is something we're just kind of gearing up with. It's been around for a while, but Olivia Kellett has been now going as our representative to the Presbyterian Coalition, and we're hoping to have some opportunities to help build homes in Orange County through Habitat. Somebody said something. Dale? Pathways of Hope. Another organization that helps people find their way from homelessness and other issues back into stability. And again, one we've been involved with for a long time and continue to be involved with. Any others? Westminster Chorus. So we've got the Westminster Chorus. They are this amazing a cappella, barbershop-style men's chorus that practices here on Mondays and won the national, blew away the competition at the national thing recently.
What else? Colleges that help support our internship program.
Okay, yeah, so our internship program is... has a partnership with some of the local university music programs and builds those bridges. The fact that we have a faculty member from APU on our staff automatically kind of creates a partnership between APU, and then we have, you know, Chapman and Fullerton, Cal State Fullerton as our primary additional schools.
Frontiers Academy.
So we provide space. They provide income, and their mission is a good one, which is to provide a quality education for next year. It'll be K-6 kids, pre-K through 6, in an language immersion, really preparing kids for the new way our world is functioning. So these kids are learning in English, Spanish, and Mandarin. Yeah. So Tustin Pres and other Presbyterian churches too. Specifically Tustin, because my husband's pastor there, so it's really easy. Plus Emily Fuentes, who is on our session, is on their staff. And so we're finding more and more ties between Tustin Presbyterian and Anaheim First Presbyterian Church. Yes. We could keep going. One of the ones that is that one of the possible groups in the future is an organization called NAMI, the National Association of Mental Illness. That there now is a Presbyterian kind of branch that is being formed, and it's something that I'm feeling like we probably need to be thinking about. The mental illness touches the lives of a lot of people sitting in this room. They have loved ones, they have their own battles, and it is a growing issue among our young people in society. And so, and they have ways to support churches in supporting. Hogue! Hogue Hospital. Hogue Hospital is about to become our partner in bringing a community health nurse to Anaheim, and she will be working through us as well as St. Boniface and St. Michael's Episcopal. So, right, Hogue Presbyterian. It is a Presbyterian-rooted hospital, so, but it is... The Presbyterians have a long history. As I said, we're really partnership oriented, and we love our partnerships, and so we've partnered for education and partnered for health for a few hundred years. So so partnership. Those who are not against us are for us. Those who are not against Jesus are for Jesus. And our call then is to become partners with one another and with anyone else who is moving in the direction of the kingdom of God. And so let us now offer ourselves to that work as together we sing the hymn, Called as Partners in Christ's Service. It is hymn number 343.